Okay, John chapter 12, and I'll begin reading with at the beginning of the chapter, and then we'll read through to verse 19. John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, Who should betray him? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bore what was put in it. Then said Jesus, Let her alone, for the day of my burial hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Many people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day many people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat upon it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh sitting on a donkey's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that were with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we thank you for the reading of the Scriptures this morning. Do open our hearts to the Word of God, that the Spirit of God may speak, and that you may work in us according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it is important to recognize the events of the coming of Jesus into Jerusalem. And under the theme of I See Jesus Coming, we find that the crowd themselves would see him. They would see him coming into the city of Jerusalem, and they would be very much amazed at him as he came, and in the manner in which he came. First of all, we see here in this passage that the anointing of Jesus was very much a fulfillment of the Word of God, and in that sense, it would be toward his burial, his crucifixion, and his death. And so at the beginning here, in John chapter 12, we see that it was 6 days before the Passover came that they were in Bethany, where Lazarus was. And as he goes on to say in verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, we're acquainted with Lazarus. We're acquainted with the miracle of which was done concerning Lazarus and his resurrection from the grave, and how that was such an important event. For it revealed that Jesus Christ was the resurrection and the life. Now, as we come into the Easter season, we are reminded that the resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith, because the resurrection itself is that which signifies that Jesus not only would rise from the dead, but he has power over death and over the grave, for he himself arose from the grave. The Son of God came forth and revealed himself as the true anointed of Christ. Up until this point, of course, he did many things that would set forth his sonship as being the Son of God. But we find that all of these events were leading up to the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And in verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. This morning in the adult class, we were looking at some of the offerings, some of the sweet savor offerings which were brought to the priest, and the priest might offer those sweet savor offerings. And they were offerings of fine flour, offerings which were very costly, offerings that included the ointment of frankincense. And that the offering was brought unto the priest, this very costly flour, and this ointment was poured upon it, which also was costly, and that it was burnt by fire, and that it made a beautiful fragrance, a sweet savor offering unto the Lord. And we're reminded how that the Lord Jesus Christ in the offering of himself also was a sweet savor offering unto the Lord. And here we find Mary anointing the Lord with the sweet savor fragrance of spikenard. It was a very costly ointment, and it was poured upon the feet of Jesus as he would be going to the Mount of Olives very soon, and there he would be captured, as it were, by the temple guards and by the Roman centurions, and they would take him, of course, and carry him to the place where he would be crucified. And there he would suffer, and his feet, those feet that would be anointed with spikenard, would find spikes through them, that he would be nailed to the cross in his feet and in his hands. It says that Mary poured this ointment upon the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the ointment, and with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Notice that the world always wants to give a certain commentary upon what should be. Judas was no different. He is of the world. He is nothing but a thief and a robber. He himself a betrayer. He was among that same group that Jesus gathered unto himself. But we find that the wheat and the tares often dwell together. But you can tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. The wheat, the fine flour mingled with the spikenard, brings forth a sweet savor. but the tares are only to be cast aside and judged. As we find that Judas was a betrayer, Judas was a thief, and Judas wanted the money for himself. And that is the condition of the world, that it is only self-centered, and that it does not exalt the name of Christ, nor lift up the name of Jesus, that he should be glorified. But Mary brought this ointment of spikenard to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ before his death. And so we find in verse 7, then said Jesus, "Let her alone, for the day of my burial hath she kept this." The day of my burial. Jesus knew why that Mary had poured this ointment upon his feet, and that she was glorifying the Lord. She loved him as one would love another who was dear unto them. And she was acting truly beyond herself to do this. For Jesus gives this commentary that it was against the day of his burial that she did this. And of course, she probably had no inkling that the things that she were doing would be so important to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find that he knew this. And so it was that Jesus would bear in his body the fragrance of sweet spikenard, and that he would bear it to the cross, and that his very feet would be nailed with spikes of the Roman, and that he would suffer there for our sins. We notice also that Jesus gives another sense to the commentary which he speaks of concerning this sacrifice that Mary makes. And it is this: "The poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." I think it's important that we put Jesus in the proper perspective in our lives. Mary was doing this. She put Jesus in a proper perspective. She had placed him very near to her heart, and she was more than willing to pour out this ointment, if you will, to sacrifice this ointment upon the body of the Lord Jesus. And so, though this ointment might have been sold and used for what the world would call greater good, we find that according to the true sense of the glorification of Christ, this was more important than any other goal that the world has in mind. The giving of the gifts which God requires us to bring, those sacrifices, are for him, for the glory of God, and for the preaching of the gospel. And so we take up those offerings, and sacrifices, as it were, of offering are brought unto the Lord. And we find that God is pleased with them, and that is more important than even the poor. Though many today focus on the poor and neglect the Lord altogether. In verse 9, "Many people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." This is the next element of the world, if you will. The world wants to question why we would use such costly gifts upon Jesus. The world wants to say the poor are more needy than God, and more needy than for us to give glory to God. And then they would say also, well, Jesus isn't the most important thing here. Let us consider other things that are important. Our curiosity becomes an important part. We have to know why. We have to know who. We have to know how. And so many people came, not because of Jesus, but they wanted to know about Lazarus. They wanted to know more about the miracle than the miracle worker. They wanted to know more about the phenomenon that took place, which they could not explain, than to attribute these things to God and to realize that God himself was among them. Today people will go to see a weeping statue somewhere. Today people will go to witness some apparition in a far distant land. Or perhaps, you know, they might carry their crutches to a cathedral and leave them on the step and crawl inside and hope that they will be recipients of the miracle of God. But they are reluctant just to come to God. They're reluctant just to come to Jesus. And we find that it is more important to come to Jesus. It is more important to see him for who he is and to recognize him as the Son of God. It says in verse 10 and 11, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Another element of the world. Another element of the religious status quo. It wants to put Jesus to death, and let's put the miracle of Jesus to death too. Let us stamp on that thing. And we find the world wanting to do this. They want to say, well, Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead. Jesus isn't really the Son of God. One Louis Farrakhan has made great noise about all of this. And he even says that he is Jesus. And we see many Jesuses rise up from time to time. Many people who want to claim themselves with power and authority. The chief priests, the status quo of the day, was afraid. They wanted to not only put Jesus to death, they wanted to put Lazarus to death too. Let's get rid of the miracle and the miracle worker. But you see, this is the world. And this is what true Christianity is up against. Because the world is at enmity with God. And verse 11, because by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Because of Lazarus, God uses his means and his methods to bring people to belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should never discount what God is doing. He accomplishes many things in his own means and for the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ. And many believed upon Jesus. Even though the world has this great conflicts, and it's designed to undo the will of God and the work of God and to somehow bring discredit upon true Christianity, we find that God will accomplish his purposes through all of this. And so even though these oppositions stood against Jesus, still we find that many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Which brings us to the Passover. And here in verse 12 through 19, we find that Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem. And many would say, I see Jesus coming. Now, who was that group that would see Jesus coming? Well, there was a whole group of people that witnessed the miracle of the raising of Lazarus. they would be very much willing to come to the city of Jerusalem and to see Jesus coming through the gate and being heralded as the true Hosanna of God. And then there was the multitude of people, the people who were expecting the King of the Jews to come, the people who were expecting the King of Israel to appear, and they would somehow cast their vote for that one coming through the city gates. And they would call him Hosanna, and they would praise him. These two groups of people were there. One group represented those who believed on Jesus. The other group represented those who were of the multitude, the crowd, the followers of the trend of the day, those who were curiosity seekers, those who had political aspirations for their new ruler or leader to come, those who were of the world, those who were of society, those who were looking for change, as some politicians like to say. And so these two groups were as much different as they were diverse. And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat upon it, as it is written. So we find that Jesus would come into the city of Jerusalem that day, and he would ride upon the colt of a donkey. In Psalm 118, in verse 25 and following, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." We find that as Jesus would come into the city of Jerusalem, he would be heralded with such praises. He would be blessed as the Hosanna of God. O Lord, save. He would be heralded as the Hosanna of God, and he would be called King of Israel. Look at verse 13. "They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so they add that phrase, King of Israel. We find that Jesus was coming into the city of Jerusalem to fulfill the word of God and to take his rightful place as the anointed of the Lord. They call him King of Israel because the second group in the crowd wanted him as a king, as a monarch, as one who would rule and deliver them from the Roman authority and probably also from the Sanhedrin and their own Pharisees, who they were not altogether happy with. But we find that Jesus came for no such reason. He came in the fulfillment of the very word of God. The branches that is significant here is of those branches of victory and of celebration. And these palm branches, even as it spoke of those which would hail him in Psalm 118, we find that we have heard about these branches before in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, you remember that there was a great multitude before the throne of God of every kindred, of every tribe, of every nation, and they had palms in their hands. They had palm branches. And they were also making a celebration. And, of course, the celebration was that God would be victorious over the world, the inhabitants of the world, as we find that during the tribulation period, these who await the throne of God to act are looking for God to judge the world and the sin of the world. And so we find that Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem, and he took the branches, they took the branches of the palm trees. And by the way, these were called date palms. They were the smaller palms. They were not the long, tall palms you see like in Miami or someplace. Now, these were small date palms, and so they could very easily cut the branches off these smaller date palms, and they could carry them and herald the king's coming, the Lord Jesus coming, and give praise and thanks to him. And they'd cast them down before the Lord. So they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so even the words which they spoke, though they knew not fully their meaning, and certainly the multitude did not know at all what they were doing, except that it was in fulfillment of Scripture on the part of the Lord. And so when Jesus had found this young colt, he sat upon it, and he fulfilled the word of God. And the fulfilling of that is important to the Scriptures. And so we find that as we read in verse 15, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on a donkey's colt." And we find that as he sat upon that colt, as a ruler might come in humility through the city gates, he would come and he would be fulfilling the very word of God. He'd be fulfilling the Scripture as Isaiah would speak of him. And of course, the phrase of a daughter of Zion here is talking about those citizens of that city of God. He says, "Behold, thy king cometh sitting upon the donkey's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first. And so Jesus comes right out and says that. I mean, the commentary is clear. They didn't understand what they were doing, not fully. It would not be until after the glorification of Christ that they would begin to understand these things. You know, we think about that. Many times we read things in the Scriptures we don't understand. And I think it is fair to say that it won't be until after we are glorified with the Lord that we will have better understanding of some of the things that we read in the Scripture concerning the Lord. And see, now that is a helpful little thought, isn't it? Because even the disciples who were with Jesus didn't understand fully until after he was glorified, after Jesus was glorified. And so is it any wonder that we sometimes puzzle over certain passages of Scripture and we wonder about them and we think, how can they be fulfilled? And it is then very probable that we will not understand all these things until after we are glorified with the Lord and go to be with the Lord. But it is enough that we follow in obedience. Now see, here is another very good thought upon that subject. The disciples were continually ministered to by the Lord and taught by the Lord that they should follow him and seek to understand the things that he taught them. And what does he do for us as well? But that he would require of us to follow him and to be disciples of obedient faith. And so obedient faith is necessary even though you don't understand fully everything that is being said to you. But you have the scriptures, which is the true authority that God has left behind for us. God leaves his word that we might be willing to follow. So if he tells us things within the word of God, we should listen very closely. We should seek to obey them. We should follow the Lord in all the precepts and statutes, commandments, if you will, that the Lord gives to us. And we should seek to honor him in the process. The people, therefore, that were with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bore witness. And so in verse 17, we find that, again, some of the people are identified for us. The people who were there when Lazarus came out of the grave. And so remember that first group of people, they met together 6 days before the Passover and came to Bethany where Lazarus was. There was a group of people there. And those same people, along with the disciples in verse 16, they were close followers of the Lord. There were those who were affected by Jesus and his life because Jesus did miracles in front of them. There were those who were his faithful followers and faithful disciples, and they wanted to follow and to obey the Lord and to see Jesus coming through the city gates because it was a very important day for them. And so it is that the people, therefore, that were with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bore witness. Here is something else. We ought to bear witness of Jesus. We ought to bear witness of him. These people who came following Jesus because of the miracle which he did concerning the raising of Lazarus, they had a witness. His own disciples, they were there. They understood not fully the things that they saw, and they wouldn't understand them fully until after the glorification of Christ. And they were to bear witness and did bear witness of him. And so for this cause, the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. Now, this takes in the rest of the group, the second part of the group. The rest of them also heard about all these things. The rest of them knew, the 12 who followed with Jesus, the rest of them knew of the raising of Lazarus. They heard about it. It was noised abroad. The miracle was spoken of. And they wanted to see who was coming through the city gates. And Jesus was coming. And Jesus was sitting in all humility, even as the prophet required of him. He was coming through the city gates, riding upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. And in all humility, he was fulfilling the word of God. Not as a regal king would he come, but as a lowly servant, he would come to serve. But he came to do the will of God. And so for this cause, the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. And then lastly, in verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." They felt helpless because they thought everybody was now going after Jesus. The world always has a misconception of Jesus. It's either sees him as too important, or it sees him as too costly a person to follow, or we find that in this particular case, they thought that now the world had completely gone after him whom they were trying to get rid of. It seems like they just couldn't win when it came to Jesus. In other words, the world is against true faith in Christ. But here is something they cannot defeat: the will and purpose of God. They cannot defeat true faith. They cannot defeat the Lord. Because God has a plan and purpose which is far beyond their comprehension. And the very thing they try to do to stop him is the thing that he turns about to use against them. And so here is Jesus. I see Jesus coming through the city gate. The Pharisees see him more popular than he ever was before. The crowd is a fickle crowd. There is the disciples who love him and adore him. There is the group who saw the miracle of the raising of Lazarus. And then there is the Pharisees, who are bewildered over this man and know not who he is, not truly. But Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem at the time of the Passover to fulfill the purposes of God in the great plan of redemption. And so his triumphal entry was a miracle upon miracle. The first miracle that he did that was so fresh upon their hearts were the miracle of the raising of Lazarus. The second being that he himself came in fulfillment of the very word of God. And that would, of course, supersede all other. So as you consider the Lord Jesus at this time of the year in the celebration of Palm Sunday, let us remember Christ. And let us remember who he is, the Son of God, and of the fulfillment of the very word of God in him who is our Savior. Shall we pray together? Loving Father, we thank you for your word which speaks to our hearts. Thank you, Father, that you bless us and encourage us in our walk of faith. Thank you, Father, that when we see Jesus coming through the city gates of Jerusalem by faith, we see not only Jesus, we see the Father's will in accomplishing the purposes which he sent his Son to accomplish, to die for the sins of the world. As the true Son of God, the Savior of sinners, a sweet savor and sacrifice unto the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.